let's get right back into the Bible here in Psalm 119 and verse 21. That's what we're going to pick up today as we conclude the stanza. As we know, each week we take roughly half the verses. Right now it's been the first four verses, and then the second week we cover the last four. And that's what we're doing today. Last week we looked at verses 17 through 20 and just getting it started and just looking at being strangers in this world. And really that's kind of where I want to pick up in verse 19 to kind of set the tone of what we're going to be looking at today as we cover verses 21 to 24 and looking at the world's reproach. I mean, it makes sense in the sense that we're strangers. As believers in Christ, we're strangers in this world, that the world is going to reproach us. In other words, that word reproach deals with we're going to be a disgrace in their eyes. We're going to be something that is a shame to them, a disappointment, because we're not walking according to the way they walk. We're not doing the things that they do. If you got your Bibles open, if you look at, again, Psalm 119 and verse 19, it says this: I am a stranger in the earth, hide not thy commandments from me. That is specific request that David has. Understanding that he is a stranger in the earth, he doesn't want God to hide the word from him. He needs God's commandments. He needs his word to be able to navigate this journey in this world. And we even saw another prayer request. If you go back to verse 18, it says, open down mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In other words, going to the word of God, praying that God would again would open the eyes, would be able to give us understanding, because we can't learn and understand the things of the Word of God with our own intellect or in our natural man. It takes the Spirit of God and to be able to understand the Word of God. So you see that prayer request as well. That is so needed because, again, as we live for the Lord, we are going to go through suffering. We're going to go through tribulation. We're going to go through persecution. It reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that live godly shall suffer persecution. If we're living godly, godlike, according to the word of God laid out to us, we're going to go through that persecution. Now, with that as an introduction, again, I'm looking at verses 21. We're going to go through verse 24, and again, in verse 21 to 22, we're looking at really trusting God to rebuke the people of this world and dealing with the proud, and we're going to make some interesting understanding and comparisons in that far as dealing with who the proud is as well, because it's not just dealing with the lost world. But then we'll look at verses 23 and 24 and looking at our response. How do we respond to the reproach that the world will give us? And again, how they consider us to be since we're walking with the Lord. What's our response going to be? And so we'll be looking at that. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into what we need to see today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your word. Lord, we need it. And Father, I simply pray that you indeed would meet with us. Help us to understand the things that are being laid out here. We live in a crazy, chaotic world, and each week it seems to get more that way. It seems to be getting darker. And it shouldn't be any surprise to us as believers in Christ. That's what your word lays out. It will get worse before it ever gets better for us, the Lord returning. And so, Lord, we need your word. As we talked about last week, the supply of your word and dealing with the things that we deal with and being strangers in this world. Lord, help us to continue to see that today. Lord, that your word would work in our spirit, in our minds, that it would work in our hearts, our soul. Lord, that we're able to walk in, again, in this flesh, this body that you've given us, that we'd be walking according to truth and not according to the world or not according to what, our, in a sense, our flesh wants to do. So, Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's jump into this in verse 21. It says, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Now again, when we look at this verse, I mean, we automatically would think, well, obviously the Lord is dealing with lost people, and obviously this is something that would apply to lost people, to where, again, we think about that pride issue where somebody's proud, you're focused on yourself, you're trusting in yourself. The opposite of that, as we know, would be humility, to where you understand that you need help. You need God's help. And that's, as believers, that's what we need to do, is to have humbleness of mind. The book of Colossians chapter 3, and I think in verse 14, talks about that, and putting on having a humbleness of mind, that again, that we're trusting in the Lord, trusting in His Word, and not in trusting in any of our abilities or focused on ourselves. Because that's exactly what the Lord will do. And it may not be something that we even see in our lifetime or as soon as we think it needs to happen, you know, but as it says in verse 21, It says, thou hast rebuked the proud. This is something that David has put in past tense. I mean, in a sense, it's a testimony. He understands that God in the past has rebuked the proud. And if he's done it in the past, he's going to do it in the present. He'll do it in the future, and that sort of thing. So he understands that that is going to be the case. And the reason why they are proud, the reason why God has to rebuke them, is because, as it says there, they are cursed. Being under curse is not a good thing. And we're going to see that more specifically, biblically, here in a second. And the reason why they are in that state, these prideful people, they err from the commandments. I mean, David's heart is to keep the commandments of God. That should be our desire, to keep the commandments of God and not err from them. And even by the wording there, err from the commandments, means that these proud people have an understanding of what the commandments are. They understand what the Word of God is, but they decide to swerve from it or to err from it because of their pride, because of what they think, instead of submitting to God and His Word. And of course, that puts them under a curse. Now, with that said, that sounds like this verse is more dealing with somebody who has a knowledge of God and His Word as opposed to the lost world. Again, it's a given that the world is going to have an issue of pride. It's a given that they're not going to be following the Word of God because they don't know really anything about it or haven't submitted to it, that sort of thing. And so that's a given. But I really want to refer to this in regards to even believers in our day and age that are in the dispensation of grace, that they've come to a place where they are or will be rebuked, and that they are under a curse. It's like, wait, what are you saying, preacher? A saved person under a curse? And that even, why? Because they've erred from the commandments. Well, again, as always, it's not a matter of what I say or my opinion or what I think. What does the Word of God say in context as we compare Scripture with Scripture? Well, first of all, dealing with just rebuking the proud, I mean, that's something that needs to happen. I want you to go to a familiar verse, first and foremost, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look down in actually verse 1 and then verse 2. And the reason why this, and this is an instruction that Paul has given to Timothy. Well, I mean, it is God, it's God's Word. But, I mean, there's a lot, and when it comes to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, there is rebuke. Why? Because we are prone to do things wrong because of our sinful nature. And when it comes to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, if we are doing something wrong against the Word, we need to be rebuked, and we should welcome the rebuke because it's really, in essence, God's love and wanting us to be on the right path. And so you see here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. The accountability that we're going to have at the judgment seat of Christ. He says this in verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Reprove and rebuke. I mean, a lot of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, that is the element of it before we talk about exhortation and being able to comfort people and so forth, is the reproof and it's rebuke because it's so easy for us to do what is wrong. And like God, and He is going to rebuke the proud. And again, why is that? Is because, again, they are erring from the Scripture. They are under a curse. Now, let's think about this because we talk about He's going to rebuke, but then it says that they're under a curse. Can that happen for believers? Yes, it can. I mean, this is something that's probably not preached or taught a lot in the church, and it needs to be. Because just because we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior doesn't mean that we can't have a pride problem. It doesn't mean that there's not a curse that can be waiting for us at the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. You accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God to the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 is just one place that deals with that. You can't lose your salvation if you legitimately accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you can suffer loss. You can suffer in a sense far as not being able to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. To not be part of the bride. Not to rule and reign with Christ. And that is part of what we're talking about with this curse. Now let's look at Scripture in relationship to that. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, you might remember this is where we had our vision from last year and dealing with being addicted to ministry, you know, and being motivated to minister. We saw the house of Stephanus in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15 and how they addicted themselves to ministry. But I want you, the ministry of the saints specifically, but I want you to look down in verse 22 of the same chapter. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. I want you to notice what it says here. And it's in the context of, again, believers in Christ. Not talking about the lost world. The book of 1 Corinthians are to believers in Christ, to the church that is in Corinth, is not to the lost. It says this in verse 22 of chapter 16. If any man loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Now, anathema maranatha is just what we call a transliteration of those Greek words. Anathema, you might sound familiar, it means curse. Maranatha, when he comes. So if anybody loves not the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes, and again, we're talking about believers, when he comes for us, as far as the rapture of the church and going to the judgment seat of Christ, if you're not loving the Lord, your life is not reflecting that, then you are, will, and is under a curse when he comes. Anathema. All right? And I've already defined for you, since what that curse is, you're going to be losing out on reward. This is not the only place that talks about this. I want you to go over just a couple of books to the book of Galatians. All right? Further to the right. Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up in verse 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I want you to see very clearly what Paul lays out here, and he even includes himself in this. If this is to come to this place, then this is what awaits for us. Again, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says this, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now again, Paul includes himself in that, and those who minister with him. Even if somehow that Paul came to a place that he was preaching a different gospel than what the Lord gave him to preach to the Jews and Gentiles, all right, in this dispensation of grace, let him be what? What does it say there? Accursed. And in case you missed it, he says it again in verse 9. Look at it. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He's not talking about lost people. All right? Some of the people that are saved. People that come to a place where they are proud. They have erred from the Scripture, as we're going to look at here in a second. What's the result? That they would be accursed. Why? Because they're preaching something that is a lie. It's something that is corrupted from the gospel of grace that's been laid out to us through the Apostle Paul, that was given to him, that revelation, that mystery given to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the doctrine that is laid out from Romans through Philemon. You hear it from me all the time. That is the gospel of grace that's laid out to us. If anybody's preaching any other thing, a prosperity gospel, a gospel that says, well, you have to work to be saved. A gospel that says, you know what, that once you're saved, it doesn't really matter what you do. Everybody's going to rule and reign with Christ. It doesn't matter what you do. I mean, there's a lot of other gospels that are out there that are really not another gospel. It's a lie. It's a corruption. And the result for people who believe that, those who are following that, let them be accursed. When we see warnings in the Bible, we need to take heed to it. And for Paul, by the Word of God, to lay this out, two verses in a row, verses 8 and 9, I think we need to take heed to that. I want you to go back to Psalm 119 and verse 21 again. We're not done with it, but I want to read it again so it's fresh in your mind before we make another point from it. Again in verse 21, Psalm 119 verse 21. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. That's the problem. Erring from the Word of God. We've already seen a couple of times over in Psalm 119 how David's desire is to what? Keep the Word. to keep the commandments, to keep the testimonies. We'll see it again today, over and over again, and that is so important as we walk in this world that's against God, against the Word of God. We have got to keep the Word of God. But the problem is that there's too many Christians, too many believers in Christ today, they don't keep the Word of God. They err from it because instead of embracing, in a sense, of being strangers in the earth, they want to blend in more to this world. We see it too often in churches today. I want you to go to 2 Timothy real quick in chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 16 and read through verse 18. This is right after verse 15. I mean, obviously that's no great revelation, but we understand that 2 Timothy 2:15 is that great verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is so important to understand, because if you don't, that's when people start erring from the Scriptures and they fall into that position of being in a curse if they don't correct it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, it says this. He goes on from verse 15, it says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And that's exactly what happens. And he's going to give an example. He calls a couple people out here, verse 17. It says, and their word, again, it's not the word of God, it's their word will eat as doth a canker or a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So Hymenaeus and Philetus, their word, because of their pride, again, they're preaching things they ought not. And it's like those are things to be shunned, to be avoided. Don't go down that road, Timothy. Make sure you stay away from that. I want you to make sure I am warning you about these guys. You do not want to be hearing or listening to these guys, because their word will eat you up like a cancer. And he says this in verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Again, these guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, again, it would be that gospel of like, you know what? There's no consequences negatively at the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't matter really how you live as a Christian. Everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be hunky-dory. Everybody's going to rule and reign with Christ. That's the kind of gospel that they were preaching. That was the word, their word. And there's nothing further from the truth. Again, our flesh, we don't want to be held accountable. And so, a spirituality or a gospel that has no accountability, that's going to be nice and very pleasing for people who don't want to be held accountable. All right? But that's not what God intends. There is right, there's wrong, there's righteousness, there's godliness. And that's how He wants us to live in this dark and godless world. And that's why we are strangers on this planet. And that is also why we need to make sure that we are keeping the Word of God, not being prideful, not erring from it. Let's go back to Psalm 119. I know there's a lot out of verse 21. We need to move on. And again, God is going to rebuke these. Again, we may not see it in our lifetime. It may be down the road, but it is something that will happen. I'm sure there's things that we can see even in our lives that in the past that we see where God has rebuked the proud. All right? It's going to happen. We want to make sure that we are not in that category. We want to make sure that we're doing what's right. Again, Psalm 119 from verse 21, it says this, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Again, we've talked about that. Let me deal with the last part of this verse first. For I have kept thy testimonies. That is the basis of this prayer request that David is laying out. To God, remove from me reproach and contempt. Now, we can look at this in two aspects of this. One, that we don't have reproach and contempt in our lives. That we're not doing something that, again, would fall into the category of what we just saw in verse 21. We don't want God to have to rebuke us because we're proud. Being under that curse. Because why? Because we have erred from the Scriptures. We want to make sure that we do what? That we keep His testimonies. And we define the testimonies as the aspect of the Word of God, of the things that we see that God has done for His people. Alright? It's an aspect of understanding even our own personal lives, the things that God has done for us. We want to keep those things. We need to do that as we're strangers in this world. And so by that, that's how in the first aspect of this verse, in verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt. Again, that word reproach is disgrace and shame. Remember? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Alright? Keeping, holding on to the word of God. Studying it so that we're not ashamed or have disgrace before God at the judgment seat of Christ. So Lord, remove from me reproach. I don't want to be ashamed before you. I don't want to be a disgrace or a disappointment to be disapproved before you because I haven't kept your testimonies. I haven't studied out your word. Also that word contempt, the idea of being despised, being scorned. Now, again, it's not something that God is going to despise us in a sense or scorn us or anything like that. But obviously, we don't want to be in that category. We don't want to do anything to be in that boat whatsoever. So there's that aspect of removing. If we want to make sure that we remove reproach and scorn in a sense before God, we need to make sure that we keep and hold on to the Word of God. But there's another aspect of this, again, because why? We're strangers in this world, right? And the world looks at the things of God as what? Disgrace. I had a government teacher back in high school. Name was Mr. Wolf. And I liked that class, did well in this class, and we always had good conversations. And then after I graduated, you know, sometime I came back to visit, you know, sometimes it seems like we do that, you know. I'm not trying to relive any glory days of high school or anything like that, but I stopped by and talked to him, and he asked me, what are you doing with your life? What are you doing? Well, then by that time, I'd become a Christian, I was preaching the Word of God, so that's what I told him. And you know what he said to me? What a waste. What a waste. The world looks at living for the Lord as something that is despised, a reproach, shame, disgrace. It's like, how are we going to deal with that? I mean, that's just the reality of it. The world's against God. You know, so we're standing for truth as we ought to, being a light in this dark world. We are going to be reproached by the world. We're going to be scorned or in contempt, held in contempt, despised. That's the reality of it. How do we deal with it? Well, again, it's depending on a relationship with the Lord. He has the grace to deal with that. I want you to look at something. I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is something obviously we saw last year as we came through and studied through 1 Timothy. So this is just a review for most of us. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to look down in verse 10. This is that great chapter that deals with being saved from bad doctrine, you know, the importance of holding on to the sound words of God, sound doctrine. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 10, and this is, not too far from our vision verse for this year, talking about exercising ourselves the godliness, that we want to be healthy in spirit, soul, and body. We see that, in verse 7 and verse 8, but look down at verse 10. It says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. As we believe and hold in the Word of God, all right? We've got to understand that God is going to, He's our Savior. We need to continue to trust in Him. But notice what it says in the first part of this verse. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Living for the Lord in this world, we're just going to have to suffer reproach at times. We're just going to have to deal with it. We're going to have to deal with the Mr. Walls of the world that says living for the Lord is just a waste. Well, it's not. We know it's not. We know what the end result is going to be. But in the world's eyes, that's why we're strangers. That's why there's the reproach, the contempt. That's okay. God gives us the grace to deal with it. I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. See, this is, folks, this is the reality that we're dealing with. Right? Again, another kind of gospel is dealing with this prosperity ministry and that everything is going to be hunky-dory, everything is going to be fine. I mean, I'm not a doom and gloom kind of preacher or anything. It's just a matter of reality. And the reason why that's important is because you have these people that fall into this deception of thinking everything is supposed to go well, and when things are not going well, what happens? They doubt God. And then, of course, the preachers and those kind of ministries always say, well, you just don't have faith. You need to sow a seed of faith in my ministry, and you'll see God come through for you. And the reason why God is so strong in dealing with those who err from the Scripture, that are teaching another gospel, that they are cursed because of what it does for people that follow them, but it's incumbent upon everybody to search your Scriptures daily whether these things are so. But let's look at 2 Corinthians again. How does God help us in just dealing with the reproach that we're going to deal with? You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to look down in verse 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. The context is dealing with Paul and his thorn in the flesh that he beseeches the Lord three times to take away. But God says, no, we need it there. And part of it is by what? Pride. If I take that away from you, Paul, pride's going to get the better of you because of all the revelations and everything that I'm dealing with you. So, no, I'm not going to take it away from you, but this is what I will do. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, it says this, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul embraces the grace of God. God supplies the grace that we need to even deal with the reproaches and the persecutions and everything that we're going to suffer through in this world living for Him. And that's okay. And again, it's not the subject matter of my message today, but it just reminds me of in Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, that the sufferings and everything that we go through is what? Far more weighty in a sense far as glory is concerned. The glory. The more we suffer for the Lord, the more that we'll be glorified with Him. It is worth it in the end. That is for sure. We need to go back to Psalm 119 in verse 22. Again, it says, "Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies." Would to God that that would be our testimony when it comes down to the end of our life. Now we stand before the Lord that we can say that we have kept His testimonies. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul. I won't have you turn there, but in the end of his life, before he was going to be martyred by Nero, the emperor of Rome, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith." Would to God that would be our testimony. And it's important. It's a must in dealing with being strangers in this world, walking within the truth of the Word of God, being a light in this dark world. We have got to keep His testimonies. We have got to hold on to the Word of God. That's why Paul talks about holding fast to sound doctrine, holding fast to His Word. We've got to do that. It's so important. And we're going to see why here in a little bit as we move in to our second point. Verse 21, 22, looking at God's rebuke. Now let's look at how we need to respond to the things that we're going to deal with. Notice verse 23. "Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes." Now, before we deal with the response that David has to this, let's look at the first part of this verse in verse 23. It says there, "Princes also." So, when we just have come from looking at the proud, verse 21, God's going to rebuke the proud, but what is the proud? They err from the commandments. It talks about remove from me reproach and contempt. Again, that's an aspect of what the world does to us. And if that's not enough, in verse 23 it says, princes also did sit and speak against me. Now the world may be reproach and contempt and have you in contempt in a sense in general, talking about all Christians or whatever, those who follow the Lord, and they can disdain those that do that. And we can look at that, but when you look at verse 23, this is really getting personal. Princes also did sit and speak against me. Very specific. And we're not just talking about some ordinary Joe here. We're talking those in some great authority and some great respect in the eyes of the world. Somebody that has some influence, let's say, over other people are sitting and speaking against you. Is there anybody that likes people sitting down and talking bad about you? Is there anybody that likes rejoicing in that? Is there anybody that gets up in the morning and is like, I want to make sure I do everything I can that people sit down and talk about me behind my back and so forth? And so does anybody desire that? No. But if you're living for the Lord, you will have people, whether it's going to be co-workers, whether it be other people in your family, and whether it be some high upstanding, in a sense, people in the world's eyes that may sit and talk against you. It's not fun. I've been there. And we're not talking about princes, but we're talking about pastors. Now, think they are know-it-alls and that they have everything down because they've been saved long or whatever the case is, sit there and speak against you. David, pastor at KCBC, Kansas City Bible Church, big time that's happened with him. Multiple times, the people sitting down and speaking against them, pastors of great influence, speak against you. Now that is not fun, especially when they are spreading lies about you and supposedly what you believe and what you're preaching and teaching, when in fact they're the ones that are erring from the Scripture. Generally, that's how that thing works. The people who are accusing you of doing wrong are actually the ones who are doing the wrong that they're accusing you of. You see that in politics. You see it a lot in politics. And unfortunately, it happens in the church, in the body of Christ as well. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. But it's a reality if you're going to stand on truth. It is easy to maybe look at a passage like this, at this stanza, and automatically just equate it to the world coming after you. But I have found much more. The reality of this is, quote unquote, your own family and friends, in a sense, within the body of Christ that do this. That really makes it hard because we're supposed to be on the same side. We're supposed to be unified under the truth of the Word of God. So what's the response? What does David do? Look at verse 23 again. Princes also did sit and speak against me. He felt like you weren't just a stranger enough and just dealing how the world reacts to you. Then you've got people within your quote-unquote family. Now remember, interesting enough that David is a king. And so his children, his sons would be what? Princes. Is there not, when we look back at the Old Testament, that there's some of David's own sons that go against him? Can you think about like Absalom that try to take over? Usurp authority over David? I mean, this could have a very direct family relationship in what David is talking about here. It's terrible to feel like a stranger in your own home within the body of Christ because you decide to stand on truth, very specifically that we decide to follow the gospel of grace as laid out to us by the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, and we get accused that we don't believe the rest of the Bible. I 100% believe all of the Word of God. I just understand what is doctrinally true to me and what is not. But for those who seem to not have that understanding or want to deny the Word of God, even pastors that used to preach what we preach, want to sit and speak against us, what and how do we respond? The last part of verse 23. But, contrast, thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. So when the princes sat down to talk against me, here's what I did, Lord. I'm your servant, and I meditated in your word. It goes right back to the word of God. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Verse 17. Verse 18. Open thou my eyes, that I may behold when there is things out of thy law. Verse 19. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that I have unto thy judgments at all times. Verse 22. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. The response every time is going to be meditating, keeping, holding on, spending time in the Word of God. That is the answer. That is the answer. I know you know this, and we've seen it from the very first stanza that we covered this year in Psalm 119, but I want you to go back to Psalm 1 again. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. It's like we're seeing this again. We're going right back to it again, and I'm sure we'll continue to go back to it as we go through Psalm 119. It makes sense. I mean, what's our vision this year? We want to be healthy in spirit, soul, and body. When you think about physical exercise, what is physical exercise? You really want to get in shape. You're going to be doing a lot of things, what? Over and over and over and over again. Repeat, repeat, repeat. Being consistent in doing that. Because why? Because our flesh doesn't want to do it, and we tend to forget, don't want to do something. That's why we need to repeat doing it over and over again. So we're going to see a number of things and concepts through Psalm 119 over and over and over again, because that's how you get healthy in spirit, in soul, and in body. In Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." All the time, thinking on the Word of God. That's the answer. It really is not hard. It really is. To understand what we need to do in the face of opposition. In the face of the world coming against us. In the face of princes sitting down and talking against us. You know, how do we deal with that? How am I going to be mentally, spiritually healthy in dealing with that kind of onslaught? I got to take heed to the commandments. I got to hold on. I got to keep the testimonies. I need to delight and meditate in the Word of God day and night. Our problem is we just don't do what the Word of God tells us to do to take care of the situation. Yes, it's not going to be easy. It's not easy, you know, like the salmon going upstream to be able to bear fruit. Right? It's not going to be easy going against the current of the world and what it wants to do. Being against God and the Word of God. No, it's not easy, but we're able to do that. We have the ability to do that, and God gives us the ability to do that through His Word. We just got to decide if we're going to do it or not. Every day. You go back to Psalm 119. Again, I'm going to read from verse 23 and move on to our last verse in verse 24. We're talking about our response here. It says, "Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes." It's interesting. It doesn't even say that he went back and started talking about the princes and that he came out with his defense of anything like that. I'm not saying there may be times where you have to stand up and that sort of thing, but you notice it doesn't say anything like that. His response is just, "I'm going to meditate in your word." They can say whatever they want to say. I know what's true. God knows what's true. I'm just going to sit and I'm going to meditate in the Word of God. Interesting. Interesting. Verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Again, we just came from Psalm 1 and verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So we see that again from verse 23, we're going to meditate as our response in the Word of God, but also delighting. The testimonies are his delight. Instead of dwelling on the negative of what people are saying against him, let me meditate and let me delight in the Word of God. Thy testimonies also are my delight. Now, I want you to go right back to verse 22. Because if you don't do verse 22, you are not going to have verse 24. Verse 22 says, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. If you don't keep the testimonies, then you're not going to have the testimonies to delight in and be your counselors. We'll talk about that here in a second. If you're not keeping the testimonies, then you don't have something to delight in, do you? If you're not keeping the Word of God, you're not going to have something to delight in. And we tend to meditate and think on something that we like. We've got to keep the testimonies. That way, when you're dealing with the onslaught of the world and people talking against you because you dare to live a life according to the truth of the Word of God, you're able to respond and like, you know what? I think I'm just going to sit here and think on the Word of God and all the things that He has done for me. I'm going to delight myself in those things. Because the end result of that is also what it says in verse 24, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Think about a counselor. What's a counselor do? What are they supposed to do? A good counselor just doesn't listen to what's going on in your life. He gives you truth to be able to help you through the tough times in life. In the context of the stanza, what have we been talking about? We're talking about we're like that camel, gamel. That's what it means, camel. We're like that. In the desert, there's not a lot of resources in the desert. We've got to depend on the resources that God gives us, which is His Word. And we're going to need it as we deal with the onslaught of the world that's going to be fighting against us and people talking about us. We're standing on truth. It's like the Word of God has got to be my counselors, plural. God doesn't give you just one counselor. He gives you counselors, plural. And even if it's not for the people within the body of Christ, that's why it's so important to have coming together and spending time with each other in the Word of God to help counsel and to edify one another, even if you don't have that. God gives you 66 counselors in one book. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Man, want a good counselor? Want a good counsel? Let me go back and study the story of Joseph and how his own brethren always talked about him, even plotted to try to kill him, ended up getting sold into Egypt. What does Joseph do? He still trusts God, and he still prospers even in that circumstance. So one day he becomes second in charge in Egypt in the world and saves his family alive. Well, if God did that with Joseph, He can still do that with me. Man, that's a good counsel. What about the times that Saul tried to kill David? Because David dared to love the Word of God, and God anointed him to be king after Saul, and Saul didn't like that and plotted to have him killed over and over and over again. But what did God do? He took care of David. He preserved him, kept him alive. Man, that's a good counsel. That's some good counsel. All the things that Paul goes through. Man, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, even in chapter 12, all the things that he's going through and serving the Lord, but you know what? God's delivered him. Folks, even if you have nobody else in your family that is a believer in Christ, that believes according to the truth of the Word of God, maybe the situation is it's dire and it's terrible, but there's not a lot of good churches that are actually going to preach truth to you. And you may be in a geographical location where it's hard. You don't have a church or people, a group of people that are is teaching the truth of the Word of God, and it's like, man, I don't have any counselors. You got the Word of God. You've got 66 counselors right here in your hand that can help you through any circumstance and situation in life. Now, obviously, it's as God says, it's not good to be alone. That's what He says about Adam when He created Adam, and He made a helpmeet for him. I mean, we need to have those relationships, and ministry is about relationships. I understand that. And it's like, at least the day and age that we live in, we've got technology that at least we can connect with somebody and that sort of thing, and have quote-unquote FaceTime through our cell phones and things like that. So that's one thing that is really good about our technology in the day and age that we live in, that we can still reach out and connect with people. But we, first and foremost, we have our relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word, 66 books, 66 counselors. Again, as I said, I understand the doctrine that is to us is Romans through Philemon, those 13 books. But all of the Word of God is for us. All the Word of God is not to us, but all the Word of God is for us, and we can have inspiration and understanding from every aspect and every bit of the 66 books of the Bible. If I didn't believe that, why are we preaching through Psalm 119 in the Old Testament? God has given us incredible counsel. And it's important to have that. I want to give you three references and we'll be done today. I want you to go over to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14, first and foremost. Proverbs chapter 11. I want you to look down what it says in verse 14. Three references out of Proverbs. Proverbs means basically a rule, how to live your life. All right. And so, incredible wisdom here. And so, in Proverbs chapter 11, notice what it says in verse 14. It says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Christian, you ever wonder why you're falling and stumbling all over the place in this world? Maybe it's because you're not keeping the testimonies. You're not meditating and delighting in the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to be your counselor. If we're not allowing the Word of God to direct and keep us in following what the Word of God lays out, then it's no wonder that we're stumbling and falling all over the place. But in the multitude of counselors, what is it? There's safety. Safety. You look over in chapter 15 and verse 22. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22. What does it say there? It says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. A lot of times we're trying to do our own purpose and that we come up with in the flesh and wonder why it doesn't work out. Well, one, we need to make sure that we are following what God intends for us, how He wants us to walk. He's going to lay that out in the Word of God. And again, then it says, in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Making decisions based off the Word of God and having people that have a relationship with God through the Word of God to be able to consult, to be able to rely upon, to see what they've got. You know, that sort of thing. Again, coming from the Word of God. Let me give you one more reference. Go over to chapter 24, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24, we're going to look down in verse 6. We'll be finished. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 6. It says, for by wise counsel. Now again, remember what we saw in Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. They don't want, there's a lot of ungodly counsel in the world, obviously. They're going to counsel you to do things against the Word of God. That's apparent. So we don't want that. But what it says here in verse 6 here, Proverbs 24, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Now remember, we're in a spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6 lays that out very clearly. Verse 10 through 18, and putting on the armor of God, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We've got to put on the armor of God. And you know what? We need wise counsel in this war. Because it is a real war, and Satan has the world at his at his hands, at his fingertips, to be able to work against you. It's okay. You can't do anything that God doesn't allow. God's more powerful than Satan, anything that he comes up with. But part of how we're going to have success in the spiritual battle and be able to win the battle is by the multitude of counselors that God has given us in His Word. All three of these references that we laid out talk about a multitude or counselors, plural. It's not meant for us to try to do this thing on our own. Alright, He's given us the 66 books of the Word of God, but He's also given us local body of Christ. Churches have people that, again, are going to submit to the truth of the Word of God to be able to help you. That's what's important. That's what's called a body of Christ. Your human body is made up more than just one part. It's made of hundreds and hundreds of parts and functions and cells to be able to allow you to be able to do what you do. Friends, it's so important in a day and age where we don't want to spend time with each other, that the whole world is against having relationships. We don't even want to go to work anymore. We work remotely at home. We're not around people. We do all of our shopping and so forth. You've heard me talk about this a lot of times. Satan is the one that really wants that, to not have people connect one another. And we wonder why people are more depressed today. We wonder why the suicide rate is going up today. It's not a mystery. It's the world doing a thing against what the Word of God lays out. And it's unfortunate that in churches we're falling into that trap as well, instead of submitting to what the Word says. The stanza, there's a lot in it. A lot that we need to really take to heart. The world's not going to get any easier, folks. It's not. And if we're not keeping the Word, if we're not holding on to the Word, if we're not allowing the Word of God to counsel us, if we're not delighting and meditating in the Word of God, then it's going to be hard to be successful in God's eyes, for sure, in this dying world. We have got to hold on to His Word and to be able to apply it to our lives. And we've got to encourage and help each other in that, and help them and counsel them through the Word of God to be able to help us all to be able to do and accomplish what God has given us to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, again, I thank you and I praise you. Your word's absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. Lord, I don't know what all everybody's going through, but I do know this. We are all in this world, and this world is against you and your word. It's unfortunate. They talk about how the Christian army is the only army that shoots its wounded. And through the years, I've seen that. I've seen prideful people that wanted to have preeminence or think that they're all that or whatever the case is, lie and talk down to people who want to stand actually on truth. No matter, though, no matter what it is, help our response be this. Trusting you that you're going to rebuke, you will deal with the prideful. And for those that may speak against us, or the things that we may go through, let us respond like David responds. Meditate in your word. Delight in your word. Keep your word. Allow your word to counsel us, so that we can stand before you someday, that we won't have any reproach. There won't be shame, because we've done the things that you've laid out in your word. Lord, I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.